Good morning. Turn in your Bibles to Second Hesitations. Anybody turning there? Does someone make Dave feel better? A little bit. Actually, turn over to 1 John. 1 John. Everything going good? I'm going to talk about love in action this morning. I'm going to challenge all of us to think about what we're doing instead of what we're thinking. In other words, we think a lot about love. We give a lot of lip service to love. Hopefully, if you're a husband or wife, you say, I love you once in a while. Maybe more often than not. That's a good practice. But then, do we back that up in every way? That's the simple challenge for us today. The Bible, of course, tells us to love. It tells us to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. It tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And is it possible to know what that is exactly? We're going to look at 1 John chapter 3 in just a minute, but I want to ask you three questions. Do you really love your brethren? Do you really love your brethren? You probably say, yeah, sure, no problem. Can you know for sure if you do? Is there a way to test that? Because it's easy to say. Is it something that you can test? Is there absolute proof that you do or don't? So we can say, I love my brethren. You can know that it's true, that whether or not that's true, whether you do. And you can actually have some absolute proof of that, that conviction that you have about yourself. 1 John chapter 3, we're going to read from verse 11 through verse 18. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. I'm going to go back to 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 again. Now I want you to read it very closely. By this we know. By this we know. Love. Agape. By this we know, agape, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Obviously, that last statement says that there is talk that is cheap. And then there is talk that actually does something. We know love. By this we know love, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us. We know love by that. When we think about that, and we just did a few minutes ago, we just thought about that. Hopefully we thought about it intently, that we brought some deep thought to that and how it impacted us. We know that love existed in God that then was expressed or demonstrated, manifested in his Son. So we know love by that. That's what John tells us. We have no better example of love for others than the fact that God sent his Son to die for us. That's how we know. And then he says in verse 16, in the latter part of it, we ought to do the same thing. If I love you, I ought to be willing to lay down my life for you. And I'm sure that all of us in here would agree that if we got into some kind of political situation or If there was some kind of persecution that was being rained upon us, that we would all be willing to die for each other. That's actually what he's assuming here. We ought to lay down our life for others. He says that if that happens, then we ought to look at Christ, what Christ did for us, and we ought to be willing to do the same thing. That ought is powerful. That's what we ought to do, is to lay down our lives for our brethren. That means that we're going to give ourselves to other people. We're going to give our time and our effort for the sake of other people. It may not come to the death situation, but we're going to be willing to do that. We're going to be willing to sacrifice, in other words. We're going to be willing to set aside some things that are important to us. And if we ever get to the none of self and all of me, that's where, I mean, all of God, if we ever get to that point where all of thee, I don't use thee too often, but if we can use the none of self and all of thee, all of Christ, that's would be a wonderful thing. And we would have to sacrifice ourselves, sacrifice the things that are important to us for other people. And when we do that, then we're doing that for Christ. That love thy neighbor thing, as this billboard says, was a real thing. God meant that when he said that. Love your neighbor as yourself. He meant that. So does somebody need attention? Does somebody need some of your time? Does somebody need some of your effort? Does someone need some of your money? Whatever it is, you're willing to sacrifice because you love your neighbor as yourself. That's what John is getting to. You're going to lay down your life. You're going to lay down and set aside your life for the benefit of others. But I want to go through something here with you in 1 John 3:16 to 18 because something he says in verse 17 should catch our attention. He says that we're going to lay down our lives for brothers. We're going to do that. But for the rest of the lesson this morning, I want to talk about financial giving. Not necessarily the giving here, although that's included, but I want to talk about what you give up financially to other people and specifically to your brethren. Okay? That's what we're going to talk about. Look at what he says. He says, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Whoever, he says, holds the goods of this life and then beholds, in other words, he sees needs, yet holds those things to himself and does not help, closes his heart against that need. He says, how does the love of Christ or the love of God abide in him? That's a rhetorical question, isn't it? If you see someone with goods and you have this world's goods, and let me just say this, that if you're here this morning, and I think you are, you have the world's goods. If you got it, I can speak personally. I came out of a nice warm bed, or really warm bed, I guess, these days. And actually, though, I went and turned the air conditioner on very early this morning. And I left that air-conditioned house, and I got in my air-conditioned car, and I drove to this air-conditioned building, sat in a nice soft pew. This is wonderful singing, enjoyed all of that. I have this world's goods. I can't deny that I have this world's goods. So let's just lock onto that for a minute. If I hold these goods, and I do, whoever holds these goods, do you hold these goods? Yes, you do. I passed the first test because he said, whoever holds these goods, whoever has these goods, the world's goods, I passed that first test. What else does he say? Whoever holds, whoever beholds. Whoever sees, you look out along the landscape and you see something. You see someone who has suffered some kind of financial loss. That's what I'm talking about this morning. You see that somebody has a need, a real need. It's not that they need, you know, $50 to buy a new video game. That's not what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about someone who has a real need, a financial need of some kind. But where do we start? I think I can illustrate it this way. We start with your physical family, right? First Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 says, if you don't take care of your physical family, you're worse than an infidel. So you look at your physical family, that's number one. Then you look at your local church family. Is there someone in this local body, I'm talking about Folsom, or wherever you're from, in that local body, is there someone who has some needs of some kind of financial need? And then you look at brethren, because when you look at the text, he says, we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers, that's verse 16, for the brothers, or the brotherhood, the brothers, man, those would be fellow Christians, wherever they might be. And then he says, that's plural, if you know verse 16. In verse 17, he says, if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother, singular, so you know somebody, wherever they may be, that's a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ, you look out and you see that need. And you are, now you know something. Is there any need like that? Can you think of any need like that? If you can, then you pass the second test. You have this world's goods and you see this need. What are you going to do? We'll get to that in a minute. I just want to point out that then comes the world. I mean, it's good to go to soup kitchens and do all those kinds of things. That's wonderful. But clearly, the Bible tells us that we are to first concentrate on our physical family. And if there's somebody in need, and that person, 1 Timothy 5 again, talks about a widow in need, a widow indeed who's in need. First, the physical family takes care of that widow. Let not the church be burdened, 1 Timothy 5, verse 16. Then the church takes care of that person if they have nobody to take care of them. So that's the first thing. Then we look at the family. What do we have here in our spiritual family, our local spiritual family? Then we look out wider than that. So as you move out from the center, do you see anything? Is there any needs out there that you should be concerned about? The third part of this, whoever holds the world's goods, whoever beholds, whoever withholds. So you see the need. You've seen the need. Now what? What are you going to do about it? This is, I don't know, this is frightening in a way. Because he says, yet closes his heart. You know what that word is? Some of you know, I've talked about this a lot. That's the word splontna. In other words, the person who's lacking compassion. He's not only talking about seeing it and kind of sizing it up and calculating. He's talking about actually feeling with that person, having compassion on those who are suffering because of what they've lost. Splontna. Whoever closes your splontna, whoever closes your heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? How does God's love abide in that person? Rhetorical. God's love does not abide in that person. Now you say, okay, well, we can work on that. Well, let's go back up and look at what he said earlier, though. He says in verse 13, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love the brothers abides in death. Abides in death. Who abides in death? Who is the murderer? Look at verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Whoever has this world's goods, beholds a need, and closes his heart against him is a murderer. That's what he says. Because John doesn't meddle around in the middle. He doesn't mess with the middle. He gets to this and this. He says it's this way or it's this way. And you can't walk down that fine middle road somehow. It's not there. So he says, if you don't love your brother, you hate your brother. And how does he describe that in this passage? It's not you say mean things to him, or you treat them meanly, or you gossip about him, or slander about him. All that would prove that you hate your brother. We've talked a lot about that. What he says is, you see a need, and you hold it back. I'm going to have any part of that. Even though you know that that brother is in need. You have every reason to believe. You have all the evidence that that person's in need. That's what we're talking about. That's what John is talking about this morning. It's no love. No love. You can't say, if that last part, that third part, applies to you, you can't say you love your brother. That's convicting. No splontna. No compassion. No compassion. Jesus was the absolute, of course, he was the absolute epitome of passion. He saw the crowds. He said, The text tells us in Matthew 9:36, he had compassion on them. He had splontna. Splontna goes, it's a longer word than that. But splontna, he had a feeling for them from the bottom of his heart. He had this feeling and had compassion on them. And it's serious. It's serious. No love, it's hate. I'm not saying that. I would probably never say that of my own volition. I'm reading it. He goes from there to there. Everyone who hates his brother is murdered. What does he say next? You see a need, you don't take care of it, you don't love him. The love of God doesn't bind you. Logical conclusion, you hate your brother. Okay. Well, people say, well, I can't afford to help. Does that sound a little bit weak? Or a lot weak? I can't afford to help. How do I? I can just see John. He had to be old. Probably older than, had to be older than me. John standing up there and kind of pointing, brothers, love your brothers. Love them. They say, oh, I can't afford it. You know, I got, you know. Well, I got a couple things I want to think about that, or talk about with that. You know who this is? Remember her? This is the widow. Jesus stood back and watched all these rich people put their goods into the... Let me put it this way. He stood back in the back at the doorway when we're taking up the collection. And he saw us all put our checks in there, in the collection plate. Then he sees this one old widow, has very little, obviously has very little. And she puts everything she has into the collection plate. And he uses her as an example. It's not about what we give, it's about what we have left over. And when we say, I can't afford it, I'm afraid that she might rise up one day at judgment and condemn us if we take that approach. If we don't have enough, why is that? You may say, I don't have time. I don't have time. Turn over to Haggai for a minute, the prophet Haggai. I don't have the wherewithal. I just can't get to that and do that sort of thing. You know, I'll get to it in time. Remember what Haggai said? The people were supposed to be building the temple after they got back to Jerusalem. And they delayed in that. They delayed doing that. Haggai comes on the scene, as does Zechariah, and they start prophesying. And this is what it says, starting verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. Why is that bag with holes there? It's not because the bag actually has holes. It's because they're spending everything they got on themselves. That's what he's saying. You're paneling your houses and you're ignoring what's going on. You're ignoring God's business for your own. Thus says the Lord, he says, consider your ways. These messages are for us in 2017. These aren't just stories. These aren't just things that happened in the past. They're things that we need to learn from and apply. Love is not love if we are not agape activists. There's a lot of talk about activism these days, and most of it's negative, right? You have the neo-Nazis, and you have the Antifa, and you have all these groups, activist groups, and almost we hear that word activist, and we go, oh, that's got to be something bad if it's an activist. We're supposed to be love activists. We're supposed to be agape activists, and that's what God expects us to be. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, before he sets off on his description of what love is, remember what he says by way of introduction to that section. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. In other words, if I speak of love, if I speak, I have all this ability to speak or to express God's things, it doesn't matter. If you don't have, you do that without love, you're a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. Faith, how important is faith? And yet he says, oh, I have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, I take everything, take the cars I have and the TVs I have and all the goods, and I just give them away. And then I tell everybody about it because I want to make sure you know about it. I do it without love means nothing, nothing at all. It's not just the giving, it's where it's coming from, where it's coming from. We're to be agape activists. It's not just prayer. As powerful and as important as prayer is, some people say, well, I'll pray for you. And then the question is, do you really? But you say, I pray for you, and then kind of leave it at that. And then sometimes you forget to pray. But it's not just that. It's no sad-faced emojis on Facebook either. That's called clicktivism, what that is. You click a little thing, you put a little sad face, and you know, now they've got the thing where you've got the like, but you've also got little sad faces you can put on there. And does that accomplish anything if that's where it stops? Accomplish anything at all? God's not interested in that. He doesn't care if you ever get on Facebook and put on a sad-faced emoji. That doesn't do anything. Most of those people don't even. They have 5,000 sad-faced emojis. We're not going to look at every one and know you even did that. It's weak, to say the least. It's clicktivism, not activism. It's not getting anywhere. There's more. It's action. That's what, see how it's coming up here? It's action. It's action. It's doing something for that person. You know, let's look at the text again. Let's get this in our heads. If I have or hold goods, if I behold, that's where that literal word is. It's used that way in John, the gospel. When I behold, when I see needs, if I withhold what I know that person needs, there's no love of God in me. So it's actually giving. And I'm talking about financial giving this morning. That's not the only kind of giving. We've talked about the other kind. And sometimes what I'm afraid of, they say, well, you know, I'm going to turn loose of my precious money, but I will go and talk to them for an hour. Well, that's important to go talk to them for an hour. And that, sometimes that's what we need to do. But if you have this idea that I'm not going to help people and I'm going to kind of do that as a substitute, I don't think you're doing that from love either. That doesn't sound very loving. We've got a lot of money in various levels. It's obvious. It's what we're doing. So somebody says, well, I don't know any, and that ran off the page, I don't know anybody who needs help. You don't? Can you spell this? Can we spell Houston? This is a picture from one of our brothers in Texas. That is the end of his street. That's toward the end of his street. Take a picture of it and sent it to Danny Matchniff. And he sent several pictures of this to me. I know several people in Houston. We've had D. Bowman here for a meeting several times. And the church at Southside has suffered pretty greatly from this. You might be familiar with it. There are probably more churches of Christ in Texas than anywhere. They're like on every corner in Texas, in almost every city. There are probably more Christians there than any place else then in the United States. And they're underwater, literally. You ever said that about your finances? I'm underwater with my finances. I'm underwater with my car. I'm underwater with my house or all this. They're underwater literally. Literally. And it gets worse. There's this in the same neighborhood. Can you imagine? You got this flood that comes up. Half of your house is covered in water and the other house is burning down. These people are really going through some stuff here. And now you know why I'm talking about this morning. And this passage just kind of lights up. It just lights up. I mean, there are a lot of people who have financial issues. I printed one little page of this, and there's a website you can go on. I'll send it out to you. I posted it on Facebook, but I'll post this page. You probably can't read that. This is the page that says people who need financial assistance. And this is a list that keeps growing. It's growing and it's growing day by day. This is the latest updated list was this morning, for example. I just thought I'd pick a few examples. Because he says, these are the brothers that go from, this isn't your personal family, and this isn't the family here we're talking about right now. It's that third ring, people who actually need financial assistance. If somebody here that needs assistance, then please let us know. Please let us know. If you are in some kind of issue, that you have some kind of issue that needs addressed. But here's just some people. I just chose these kind of randomly. This is Chris and Jennifer Witten. They have two small children, lost everything. They have no flood insurance. Before you say, well, they should have flood insurance. See, for some people, that would be the out. Well, they should have flood insurance. I was in the insurance business for 12 years. Flood insurance is extremely expensive. Do you have flood insurance, by the way? Anybody in here have flood insurance? We have a detention pond over here to keep the waters from running into the church building, supposedly, if it runs down. It's never had more than that much water in it. But we don't have flood insurance. We don't have flood. We live in the high ground. We don't need flood insurance. But do you? Do you have earthquake insurance? Because that's not on your policy either. Neither flood insurance nor earthquake insurance are on your policy. You have to buy that separately. It's very expensive and with huge deductibles. Earthquake insurance more likely for than flooding here. About $10,000 deductible, and you pay $1,000 a year probably for it or more. Nobody has it. So don't say, well, they should have flood insurance. Most of these people, now if they've been flooded two or three times, I saw some of those, maybe they should have flood insurance. But these people don't. It's not common to buy that. But they lost everything. They lost everything. Can you imagine? They lost everything. Because if your house goes, if it just goes, we're talking about physical things here. Jason and Miranda Crochet, or Crochet maybe, I don't know, sustained the most damage, no flood insurance. These people are from Southside, where we've been. I preached at Southside, and it's where Dee Bowman is. Josh and Heather Benson, Vandenind, I think somebody knows these folks. They had major damage. This one was one that touched me. Terry Walker took on over a foot of water, had to take all his possessions out of his apartment, and will be displaced until he finds a permanent living situation. Terry is blind. So all of this comes with the added level of difficulty. Jim and Ruth, but Coker lost everything, Eastside Church in Baytown. All of these, there are church after church after church that was impacted like this. And you can read it right there. And they got their email addresses. You can go over and PayPal them. I'm not doing this like a TV preacher trying to demand money for things, but I'm just saying, this is an actual thing that's happening to our brethren right now. And a lot of you probably already know this, and a lot of you probably already given. If you don't, I want you to know. I want you to know about this. It's a way to put this into practice. It also, I'm confronting you, and I guess challenging you, and I'm challenging myself, that if I close up my heart against that, then there's no love in me. That's what he says. This is a real need. And it's growing. It's not going to go away anytime soon. So, I don't want to make anybody feel guilty, and I'm not judging anybody, and I'm not going to come and find out what you're doing. I'm not going to check on it. That's not my place. But I used to have a woodshop teacher, and every morning he would start woodshop class with one statement. He said, a word to the wise is sufficient. And he was more of a philosopher than a woodshop teacher, actually. But I always remember that line, because that's all you need. You just say, this is what the Bible says, and you're a good people who give, and that's what we should do. We know that we passed from death to life because we love the brethren. 1 John 3:14. Death to life. When does that happen? It doesn't happen automatically. We pass from death to life because we're in a relationship with God. This, what I just read, means nothing really to somebody who's not a Christian, because he's appealing to the fact that we are people who are in Christ and therefore have a relationship with God and a relationship with each other. That's the appeal he's making here on that basis. He's not saying this to the world. He's not going up to this Folsom City Council and saying, you need to put this in a newsletter someplace, because they would ignore it. They wouldn't do that. It's for us. And if we don't do it, who will? Who will? So, well, the government will step in. Yeah, they probably will. Are you happy with that as a brother who holds the world's goods? You were going to wait for the government? Have you ever tried to deal with the government? Wait for the government to help you out? That's going to take a while, I can guarantee that. We are dead to sin and we're alive to Christ. We become alive through baptism. If you're not in a relationship with God, I guess I haven't been speaking to you this morning. I hope our hearts are touched with what's going on there and wherever else. Obviously, it goes out to the world as well. There are Christians all over the world that need help, and there's ways to find those things out. But I'm going to end this. We're going to sing number 522. And if there's anyone subject to the invitation this morning, we want to urge you to take that step to become a Christian, enter into a relationship with God, and make that real in the waters of baptism this morning if you haven't. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.